You know, you've got to really love the candidness and the openness of children, especially when they're your own children, and they don't seem to have the fear of asking you straightforward questions. They have a way of humbling you, too, by some of those questions sometimes. And Kyle's probably not going to appreciate this, but right before I came up here, he leaned over to me and he says, "Is your speech going to be long?" And I looked at him and he goes, "I was just wondering." Oh, man. I told him I didn't know. Long is relative, right?
Yeah.
I want to just make a few comments, too. The
choruses that we just sung.
For those who are on the worship team, they know that two of the songs we sang here are my favorite.
And I just hope that you caught
what these hymns are saying, because they're so significant, they're so rich in theological meaning. As we come before God, as we worship, we recognize that it's all of grace, that it is by God's mercy that any of us can come before Him. And the song "Depth of Mercy," and both of these songs, they're different arrangements the way we sing them, but they're old hymns that have been, the music part of it has been rearranged. And just listen to the words here. It's a depth of mercy. Can there be mercy reaching even me? God the just, His wrath forbears. Me, the chief of sinners, spares. So many times my heart has strayed from His kind and perfect ways, making clear my desperate need for His blood poured out for me. And then before the throne of God above. Listen to this. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on His hands. My name is written on His heart. I know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. In both of these choruses, it talks about God's justice being satisfied through Jesus Christ, through what Jesus Christ did through His life, death, and resurrection, so that we, through the life of Christ, through His death, through His resurrection, might know what it truly means to come into a right relationship with God. That God satisfied His justice, His holy and righteous justice, in bringing out the condemnation and the wrath upon sin that you and I deserve as sinners. He poured that out on His Son that you and I might know what it means to be forgiven, to have a right relationship with God. And the emphasis of both of those, it's all by grace. It is all by grace and by His mercy. But I love especially the before the throne of God when it says, when Satan tempts me to despair, upward I look and see Him there. Man, that is so rich. That is so rich in meaning. You just want to sit there and just think about that for a while. And just meditate upon the truth that we just sung. And allow it to stir your heart to worship. Father, I do thank You for the time that we've had to sing these songs, to focus our attention upon who You are and what You have done. Lord, none of us deserves Your grace, Your mercy, the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. But Lord, we thank You and praise You for sending Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life in fulfillment of the law, to come as that perfect substitute, that sacrifice, who gave Himself to take upon Himself the full weight of the fury and the wrath of God that should have been placed upon us. That whoever will trust in Him will know the forgiveness of sin, will know what it means to be at peace with God, and will know what it means to have peace with God. So, Lord, thank You for Your grace and mercy. Continue to bless the time that we have this morning as we look at Your Word. Open our hearts and our minds. Speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of Your written, inspired, God-breathed Word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I don't know about you, but I assume that this is true for you as it was for me and as it is for me, is that, you know, we find ourselves in many different circumstances throughout the course of a day, throughout the course of a week, rubbing shoulders with those who have not yet come to the place where they have trusted in Christ as their Savior. And for those of us who have experienced salvation through Jesus Christ, who know what it means to have our sins forgiven, the question that comes to us, I believe, because of the grace and the mercy that we have received and the desire that we have to be conduits to that grace and mercy to other people, we ask ourselves questions like, how can I reach my unsaved friends and family and coworkers and neighbors and those that God brings into our circumstances? How can we witness to them? How can we share with them the gospel message? I believe that Paul gives us a key or a principle here to live by in our desire and effort to be effective witnesses for Him today. And that's what I want to look at in verses 5 and 6. And I think Scott touched on this a little bit last week in his sharing before their testimonies as they connected it with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But to kind of get the flow of this, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Paul's exhortation to the Colossian believers and also an exhortation to us that we devote ourselves to prayer, being vigil, being alert in that prayer. And that in that he then asked us or asked the Colossian believers to pray for him and his co-workers as well in verse 3, that God will open up to us a door for the Word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And then in Ephesians, a similar request for prayer on his behalf is given, but there it is that he might be bold in his proclamation. And a couple of weeks ago when we looked at this, I specifically asked you to pray these things for me and for the elders and for one another, that we would have doors of opportunity opened up to us to be able to share the gospel, and that we would share that gospel clearly and effectively and boldly when those opportunities come. And I hope that you're praying for that. I hope that you will continue to pray that. And if you haven't been praying that, again, I just want to ask you that you will pray that for me, for the elders, for our church as a whole, that we would have those doors of opportunity opened up to us to share the gospel, to be a good witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when that opportunity comes, that we will participate in that, that we will speak it clearly, forth the mystery of Christ, the gospel message, clearly and boldly. But now Paul comes to the believers and he exhorts them to consider how they ought to reach their unbelieving friends, family, and neighbors. I'm assuming that each one of them will have those relationships. They would be in the marketplace. They would have things that they need to do. There would be other people who needed to hear the gospel. What is their role? It's not just the Apostle Paul. It's not just Paul's associates. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the preacher that we're doing it. But what is our responsibility in this role of communicating the gospel to those whom we know and love who do not believe that gospel message? I believe the key is what Paul says in verse 5 and how we're to do that. Literally, it says in the Greek, in wisdom or with wisdom, conduct yourselves. And so the emphasis is in this verse, in wisdom. We're to conduct ourselves or we're to live. The command is to conduct yourselves or to live, or literally it means to walk. But Paul uses it in a figurative sense, in the way that describes the whole conduct of one's life. And he uses this word a number of times throughout his epistles. If you turn to the epistle, the Ephesians, in chapter 4, Paul starts right out in verse 1, Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And he describes then, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And he goes on. And then in verse 17, he says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And then in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And then in chapter 5, verse 15, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk. And so it goes on, and he's used this word also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So again, it is that idea that carries with it as we walk the walk. You know, you've heard probably the saying that if you're going to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. You need to demonstrate your words by how you live. And that's really what Paul has in mind here with this idea of walking, is just to conduct your life, how you live, what characterizes who you are and how you live, your behavior. And here he says that this is to be done in wisdom. In wisdom is the sphere in which we are to do that, by the means by which we are to do that, with wisdom, some translations have. Wisdom, in its most simple definition, really, I think, is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge, the information that we have, and to be able to apply it to our lives, how we are to live. And someone that I'd read before, it said wisdom is the skill for living. The skill for living. And especially the wisdom that we're talking about is the wisdom that comes from God, is the skill to live in a way that is pleasing to God, in a way that honors Him, and the way that is biblical. So wisdom is to characterize our conduct, and it is also the means which characterizes our life as we live it in the world and before God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, and also in Psalm 111, verse 10, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this idea of fear has the idea of a awe or reverence or submission. It is a dread or a bringing a fear of displeasure to God, of doing that which is displeasing to Him. And I think it also has the idea of you know, as you think about fear, is who God is that He is incomprehensible to our minds, but has been revealed to us through the Scriptures as one that we are to stand in awe of. You know, as Isaiah sees this image of God in the temple, his response to him is, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And it was dread because of his sin. But those of us who have come to know what it means to know the forgiveness of our sin through Jesus Christ still come to Him with that sense of awe and, I want to say this right, almost a cautious approach and make sure that we are not flippant about it. There's also the sense, though, that the way has been opened and that the invitation is come. Come to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and grace to help you in your time of need, the writer of Hebrews says. So we are to come. But we also realize that we don't do that in a flippant manner. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And one of the characteristics of the fear of the Lord is, again, in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So if we fear the Lord, we will hate evil. All of Proverbs 8, we're not going to look at that, but read Proverbs 8 as it talks about wisdom making her appeal to those to come, the invitation to come, and to the simple and to the naive to come and learn and to have wisdom and to value wisdom of greater treasure than gold or jewels because of what it is. So it is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord also comes through the Word of God. And if you turn to Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. Just a sampling of the passage that shows that it is through the Word of God that one has wisdom. Psalm chapter 19. Verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Other passages of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that it is through the Scriptures that one is made wise unto salvation. So it is through the Word of God that we become wise. It is through God's working in us and opening our hearts and minds to the Word of God. It is also told to us in James chapter 1, verse 5, that if anyone lacks wisdom, he is to come to God and he is to ask. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. It is to us to ask God for wisdom. To ask God to give us wisdom in our circumstances, in the context in which we find ourselves. Whether that be of suffering and trials that we find ourselves in, or whatever the circumstance, it is to come to God and say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your insight. I need to know how I am to deal with these circumstances, how I can live in a way that pleases you, how I can please you in this circumstance. So it is in wisdom that we are to live our lives. And the context here for Paul in Colossians is that we might know how we are to live towards outsiders. This word is a word that is used to describe those who are outside of saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a term that's used in a number of places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, Paul uses this term. He writes to the Corinthians, and he was telling them that they needed to deal with an immoral circumstance that had arisen within the church. And Paul is addressing them to deal with that and to take action. In chapter 5, verse 9, he says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And so Paul is dealing with here, and he's saying that in the church, immorality should not be in existence. He's saying, those outside the church, what would we expect? Immorality characterizes those that are depraved hearts and minds, and as well as other things. He's saying, we're not judging them. We're not judging those outside the church. But we're judging those inside the church. We're doing discipline inside the church. Not outside the church. Not outside the faith. He uses this term in other places as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, he uses it in a similar fashion as those outside. And so the context is here is, in wisdom, conduct yourselves toward outsiders, towards those outside the faith. The key here, though, is living in wisdom. How to live in wisdom? First of all, it is coming to the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Knowing. Being confronted ultimately with God's condemnation, His wrath towards those who are in their sin. Fearing the consequences of sin. And realizing that unless my sin problem is dealt with, I have no hope. I will experience the wrath of God. Which drives us to the reality of what God has done in Jesus Christ, that He sent His Son to take upon Himself the wrath of God so that those who trust in Him will know the forgiveness of their sin. Will have that judgment, that condemnation removed through Jesus Christ. And then, one comes to grow in wisdom as they know the Scriptures, as they read the Word of God, as they know what God desires, as they know the principles and the precepts and the commandments of the Lord. And then, as we read, is also coming to Him and asking, believing that God will give us wisdom in our circumstances. And so we wait on Him as He directs us in those circumstances. Towards outsiders. Part of that is some of the effects or the results of that, of living in wisdom, are, I think, brought out next is that conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. And one of the marks of conducting ourselves in wisdom towards outsiders, or the reality of that we are characterized by a lifestyle of wisdom in God's Word and the wisdom that He's giving to us, is that we will make the most of the opportunities that God gives us. Now, literally, it means they're redeeming the time. Redeeming or buying up the time. And I think it can be taken really in two ways. One, if it's meant literally to redeem the time, I think that it is to see ourselves as stewards of the time that God has given to us here on earth. And we are to live each day in wisdom, looking at, say, how can I take the time? God has given us all the same amount of time. How can I take that time and how can I live in a way that would honor God? Even the time that I have to spend at work, I'm obligated to go and to work and to spend a certain amount of time. How can I redeem that time and be effective in my witness? And maybe the way that the New American Standard translates it isn't so much different from that, but it has the idea of make the most of the opportunity, or every opportunity, as some of the translations have, is the opportunities that God gives us. And I think this is interesting in that all of us are presented with opportunities on a daily basis whether those opportunities are trials or conflict or seeing the needs that somebody else has. I think the key here is to begin to train ourselves is to see all of life's circumstances as opportunities. Whether they're good or bad, whether they are something we're experiencing or something that someone we know about or love is experiencing, to see those circumstances as opportunities. I thought that I read The Peacemaker. It's a book by Ken Sandy. It's dealing with conflict. And he brings out so well in his book is that conflict is an opportunity. And he goes to see that and say, don't look at conflict as something to run away from, but see conflict as an opportunity to do three things. The first one is to glorify God. How can the conflict that I'm in, or we can add on to that, how is this trial that I'm in, how is the suffering that I'm experiencing, how is this an opportunity for me to glorify God? How is it an opportunity for me to serve other people? And how is it an opportunity for me to grow to be like Christ? And I think those three are pretty closely wed together. But I thought he did a good job with that. And as we look at opportunities, Webster defines opportunity as a situation or a condition favorable for the attainment of a goal. A situation or condition favorable for the attainment of the goal. Here it is to be effective in our witness towards outsiders. How is this trial, this conflict, this suffering, whatever it might be, this great experience that I'm having, how is it an opportunity for me to glorify God, to serve other people, and to be more like Christ? How is it an opportunity for me to give a witness for the gospel? How can I make the most of every opportunity? It almost has the idea of, you've probably heard of this before, this term of divine appointment. God is sovereign. He's in control of all of our circumstances. How is this circumstance that I now find myself in, how is this a divine appointment that I might somehow be a witness for the gospel? How might I glorify God in this circumstance? I think those are questions we need to ask ourselves. And again, this is something that is so important when we begin to understand the doctrine, the truth of the sovereignty of God. We see how it pervades every area of our life. Some recent examples, I think, of making the most of every opportunity towards outsiders would be the hurricane situations that we've seen, we've heard on the news, Hurricane Katrina and Hurricane Rita and other things that happen like that. How can this be turned into an opportunity to serve God, to serve other people, to glorify God, to serve other people, and to be more like Christ? How about if someone you know is suffering, experienced trial, is hurt, whatever it might be, how can that be an opportunity that we can make the most of for the glory of God? What about, just loving other believers, loving unbelievers, demonstrating the love of Christ? You can probably think of all kinds of contexts. Think of your own personal context. And, we're not always certain, I don't think, how can I be a witness for Christ? How can I take this opportunity and glorify God and serve others and be more like Christ? But that's where it comes back, I think, of ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give it. The other characteristic or the effect of walking in wisdom will be, will affect our speech, will affect how we talk. Paul goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 6, that let your speech always be with grace as though seasoned with salt. Let your speech always be with grace. Some translate this word as gracious or graceful, full of grace. And the indication here is always that it is habitual. It is to be that which characterizes us again. That it's always to be with grace, with graceful words. I thought that there's a parallel passage in Ephesians, both in chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, and then also in chapter 4, verse 29, where Paul says in chapter 5, verse 15, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." I didn't bring that up with the last phrase, but he says again, making the most of your time because the days are evil. The motivation there is the days are evil. But in chapter 4, verse 29, dealing with this part of having your words be with grace, it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." So that it'll give grace to those who hear. I think there's a great illustration of this in the book of Luke, in the life of Jesus, in Luke chapter 4. As Jesus comes to his public ministry, in verse 14 it says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of captives and to the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" In verse 22 it says, "And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" That word, gracious words there in verse 22, literally are words of grace. Words of grace. And so here he's speaking forth the message that he had read through there. He said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." And they were, again, verse 22, speaking well of him, wondering at his gracious words. Saying, "This is Joseph's son. Now where did he get this? Where did he learn how to talk like this? Where did he..." But he goes on then to confront them with the truth. And then it tells us in verse 28 that all the people of the synagogue were then filled with rage as they heard these things. So Jesus spoke in grace, but he also spoke in truth to the people. Paul goes on to say that our words are to be characterized by grace. In verse 6, "Your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt." That's a kind of a different flavor. What does it mean to have our speech characterized by grace, as though seasoned with salt? And I guess as you wonder, what does salt do? What is the characteristics of salt? Salt adds flavor. We all know what it means to eat something that hasn't been seasoned, that hasn't been have salt with it, and it tastes bland, and we start looking for the salt shaker to kind of add some flavor to it. But we all also know that what it means to have too much salt. So I guess you don't want to press this too far. But it adds flavor and it's makes it enjoyable. And I think that this also has an idea of our own speech. It is to what is to characterize our speech as we talk to those who are of the world, who are considered outsiders, outside of the faith of Jesus Christ. Maybe it means that we're not to maybe boring or, dry or, not aware of the circumstance of the context in which we're speaking. But also salt preserves. It stops corruption. It stops decay. And some have brought out that is to have this wholesome influence upon the conversation that we're involved. It is to stop the corrupting influence and have something positive that is to be a part of it. And that's really what I think in verses chapter Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk or rotten talk proceed from your mouth. But is to have words of grace. And the result of all this, the result of living in wisdom and of making the most of every opportunity and having our words be words of grace that have a positive influence, the gracious words, is so that we will know how to respond to each person when the circumstances come. This is the result or the reason why we are to live in wisdom. And then there's the verse that Scott shared last week is 1 Peter 3:15, similar to what we have here. And the context is in suffering unjustly, where he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense or to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And here it is, you know, the context of suffering. And yet it's in this context of suffering that the unbelievers that Peter's dealing with, who would be going through the suffering, are demonstrating in the midst of their suffering this attitude of hope. And Peter's saying, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And when you do that, do it with gentleness and reverence. And so that is how we are to conduct ourselves towards outsiders. We're to walk in wisdom. We are to make the most of every opportunity. We're to speak words of grace so that we'll be ready to answer anyone who asks us questions about our faith, about the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just close in a couple questions. What are your opportunities? What are the opportunities that you see or that you can think of that God is bringing into your life, or that God has brought into your life? Maybe it's in school. Maybe it's with friends who, you know, you've gone to school with them. They're your friends. And yet you're saying, how do I turn this friendship into an opportunity to share the gospel? Because you care about your friends. How do we take the opportunities that we find ourselves in on a daily basis, whether it's at work with that obnoxious coworker who just keeps rubbing us the wrong way, that person over sitting in the corner who nobody likes, that doesn't seem to ever have any friends? How can I reach that person? How can I make this an opportunity? You know, the questions are endless and that we can ask, but I think the first thing is to begin to ask those questions. But then to go to prayer, to ask God and say, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. How can I do this? How can I do this? Make me effective in redeeming the time, making the most of the opportunities. Help me with the conduct of my life as people know that I'm a Christian. I claim to be a Christian, that people are watching my life. Help me, Lord, not to bring shame or reproach upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, but help me in the way that I live, that it might be a testimony of your grace in my life. And then help me to take the opportunities that you give to me to be able to share the gospel, to be able to give answers when people ask me. Help me to be able to answer them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Lord, I pray that you will help us to have this outward focus in our conduct, in our lives, that as we live each day in the world, in this world, in our jobs, in school, and in the ministry, whatever it might be, that first of all, Lord, you would help us to live in wisdom. Let wisdom, the wisdom of your word, characterize our lives. And then, Lord, help us to to live in such a way to see every opportunity, every circumstance of our life as an opportunity to magnify your name, to serve other people, to grow to be more like Christ, to as an opportunity for sharing the gospel by how we live and hopefully by how we can share the grace of God by our words. Give us that gracious speech, Lord. Curb us from being belligerent, from being from speaking words that are not characterized by grace. Lord, let us do this that we might reach outsiders, those outside the faith,